Friends, we are hopeless without the cross of Jesus Christ. And without the great sacrifice for Him, we would never have or know eternal life. Without the demonstration of that love on the cross, I really don't even think we would truly understand love to begin with. Because the cross really did demonstrate for all mankind what love really looked like. You know, I think oftentimes when we think of love, we can think in terms of an emotion. We talked about this on Sunday morning. We can think in terms of things that we do or things that we say. But I really think that the greatest thing that we could think of is the example that Jesus set for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to die for us. You know, we've been talking about love this week. It's been our theme. You know, I don't know about you, those of you that have been here for each service, I think we've been getting pretty familiar with our lack, wouldn't you? I think we've become pretty aware of the fact that we don't measure up to what God wants, really what God wants us to be. Yes, sure, He wants us to be holy because He is holy, but really we can be holy and not loving and we'll miss what God wants. And we've been taking a look at our dirty, rotten selfishness over these last several nights. We've seen the fact that selfishness hides sin, right? But love, what does love do? Do you remember? Comes clean. Love comes clean. We've seen that selfishness harbors resentment. But love forgives and is willing to be reconciled to one another. We have seen this week, we saw last night, that selfishness lives for pleasure, right? It lives for that which makes me happy, but love, instead of living for what makes me happy, it lives for God and for others. And really, I think that song really honestly perfectly sets up what we're going to be speaking about here this evening. Praise the Lord for how He leads in those kinds of things. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12, please, here tonight. John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we're going to see that the love of Jesus Christ is something that that led Him to a very specific decision. And if we that God intends for us to have. Our love, the love that God wants us to have, is going to lead us to the very same decision that it led Jesus to as well. John chapter 12, look down at verse number 23 with me, please, here tonight. Here the word of God says this, and Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man," speaking of Himself, "should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The truth that I want to create across to you all here tonight is simply this: selfishness resists death, but love gives up one's life for God and for others. Let's open with a word of prayer. God in heaven, I do present myself to You as a living sacrifice. God, I ask that You would take me and use me as You see fit here this evening. Lord, I want to exemplify what I preach, and God, I die to my own ability. I die to my own strength. I die to my own will and even my own plan for this sermon tonight. And I ask, God in heaven, that You would lead me. I ask, Lord, that You would guide my lips to say what I ought to say. Keep me back from saying what I shouldn't. Lord, I pray that You would use me tonight to address needs that I am unaware of. I pray, Lord, You'd use the preaching of Your word to address the needs of our heart. And Spirit of God, I ask that You would illumine the scripture and help us see the steps that You want us to take in moving forward in Your love. Lord, I need Your help. I ask for it in And I take it now. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people have been trying to cheat death for thousands of years. You've probably heard the legend of Gilgamesh, this man. He tried to cheat death by earning immortality. But ultimately, he failed and he died a normal mortal's death. In the first emperor of China, a man named Qin Shi Huang, he tried to cheat death by banning the word death. Yeah, that didn't work out too well. He also tried to drink an elixir of mercury. That didn't help too well either. Ironically, the elixir killed him. Pope Innocent VIII, this is creepy. He thought he could cheat death by injecting his body with the blood of children. Gross. And but he died anyway. That didn't work. A Hungarian countess, Elizabeth Bathory, she took baths in the blood of murdered virgins. She thought this would help her cheat death and keep her skin smooth. Yeah, she was kind of vain. But she died, even if she had smooth skin. Nazi leader Heinrich Himmler, he tried to cheat death by searching for the Holy Grail, but he never found it, and he ended up killing himself with a cyanide pill. Today, the transhumanism movement is trying to cheat death by modifying our genetic code. Have you heard about this? It's creepy stuff. Or they try to cheat death by augmenting our bodies with technology, or even at times replacing our bodies' parts with technology. But I guarantee every single one of them in that movement is going to die. You see, humanity hates death. They hate it with a passion, and they do everything they can to avoid death. But you know what? I know another group of people that hates death even more than the rest of humanity. You know what that group is? Christians. When Christians are confronted with opportunities to follow Jesus to his death, we recoil. We dig our heels in. We hold back, and we do everything we can to avoid death. And that's because we Christians don't really believe our Bibles. Because you got to understand, here in this book, the Bible makes it clear that death, though it may seem counterintuitive, is actually the pathway to true life. Here in our text, Jesus made it clear that his death, that's what verse 24 is talking about. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus here was speaking of his own coming death. And he believed that his death was the pathway to eternal life. But if you continue reading, he believed that there was more to it than that. In verse 25, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." He says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." You see, Jesus understood that not only was his death the pathway to eternal life for us sentenced sinners who deserve to die and go to hell because we've broken God's law, but Jesus also knew that our deaths are the pathway to abundant life. Listen, friends, I think most of us here in this room, we want to experience the abundant life that God has for us. I think we recognize that God wants our lives to be lives that bear the fruit of love, and not just occasional love, constant love, the kind of love that never fails, the kind of love that makes a difference in the lives of those around us. I think we recognize the fact that we are selfish people, and we don't want that to be the case. We want to ace God's test when it comes to love. We want to please the Lord God Almighty, but you've got to understand that the pursuit of love is a pursuit of death that results in supernatural life. But if you want that supernatural life, according to these verses, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die. You know, it's an amazing paradox to think that life can come from death. And yet, that's exactly what all of us believe when it comes to Jesus, is it not? You know, you and I, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had broken God's holy law. We had earned God's wrath. Because God is a holy God and God can't tolerate sin. God made it clear, the soul that sinneth, it shall, what? Die. And every one of us, we come forth from our parents' wombs speaking lies. And we as sinners have broken God's law. God said, thou shalt not lie, and yet we lie from the day we're born. God says, thou shalt not steal, and we take things that don't belong to us. God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and yet we, on a regular basis, sometimes don't think it's that big of a deal to say, oh Lord, or oh my, and put God's name in there, or to use Jesus name as a cuss word. And that verse tells us the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Bible makes it very clear, for the wages of sin is, what is it? Death. But the gift of God is eternal, what?
Life.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, Jesus went to the cross to express his love to us, but not just by demonstrating love. He went to the cross to shed his blood and die on our behalf. Jesus, he paid the price for our sins through the blood. He is our substitute that satisfies the wrath of God. And the Bible's very clear that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in death, but instead should have everlasting what?
Life!
God wants you to experience life. I want you to know there's no greater life than the abundant life provided for us by Jesus Christ. Listen, it begins with taking eternal life, not by your own righteousness, not by you turning over a new leaf and trying to be better, not by you trying to earn favor with God. We can never earn favor with God. The only thing we'll ever earn is what we've already earned, and that is eternity in hell. And yet Jesus paid for a gift, and that gift is eternal, what? And if we come to Jesus, bringing nothing to claim for ourselves, and if we will place our dependence, our reliance upon Jesus and Jesus alone, instead of death, we will experience life. Because of his death, we can experience eternal life. Now, that being said, because of what Jesus did and what he said he would do in verse number 24, we are the fruit. That much fruit is believers like you and me who through Christ's death experienced life. Jesus loved us so much, he was willing not just to say, I love you, but he was willing to humble himself even to the point of death, even the death the cross. Jesus understood that death, his death, was the pathway to our eternal life. And oftentimes, I think as believers, we're grateful that Jesus died and paid the price for our sins, because really what we're after is we're after life. We want life. We want to live. We want to live with joy. We want to live with peace. We want to live with comfort. We want to live so that we can live because living makes us happy, right? We are pursuing that which pleases us, even through the life that's been provided for us through the death of Jesus Christ. But Jesus does not just want us to benefit from his death. He wants us to emulate his death. Because Jesus understands that if we cling to life, if we cling to that which makes us happy, if we cling to the preservation of us, it's going to kill us. And instead of abundant life, we will experience daily death. You know, when we think about this whole matter of death producing life, I want to challenge you here this evening that this pathway, this journey that we're on, is going to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to encourage you that on the other side of that valley is an amazing experience of God's love. There's an experience there of a love that is pure, a love that is unforced, that is not fake, that is not a put on. It's the real deal. It's a love that, to be perfectly honest with you, isn't hard. It's not a drag. Perhaps this week, as you've heard me talk about love and how love puts up with other people and how love doesn't brag or just puff itself up, you might think of that kind of love and think that kind of love seems a little bit like a drag. To realize that selfishness is a life that allows oneself to live for pleasure, but love isn't going to live for what makes us happy. We could be tempted to think that kind of a pathway is a terrible pathway. It's a horrible pathway. It's a pathway that's going to lead you to walk in the rest of the days of your life with a ball and chain around your ankle. But I want you to know this pathway won't lead you to bondage. This pathway will lead you to true freedom. But in order for you to experience that freedom, you need to be willing to follow Jesus to his death, and therefore to your death. Three aspects of death that I want to focus on here this evening, three things that I would say you need to put to death. Number one, this is a little bit of review here. The first thing you need to put to death is you need to put your sins to death. You need to put your sins to death. We spoke on Sunday night about Joshua and Achan, and I'm not going to re-preach that message here tonight, except to say this: God spoke to some of you that were here on Sunday night, and God put his finger on some areas of hidden sin in your life that you have not been willing to deal with. You say, "Preacher, I thought we were done with this. That's why I came back tonight." Sorry, friends. No, listen, the fact of the matter is Achan disobeyed God. He hid it in the ground underneath of his tent, and there were 36 deaths as a result of his sin. And I may be speaking to some folks here this evening. You might have made it through Sunday night and you resisted God's working in your heart and in your life. And maybe perhaps you came through that night and you maybe dealt with some things, but you did not unload the truck. You backed that truck up to the bay, you look inside, and guess what? There's a few packages still left sitting in the corner. And you were perfectly pleased and fine to deal with most of the issues or some of the issues, but the fact is there are some things you just refuse to deal with. Maybe you refuse to deal with it because of your pride, because you didn't want people to know what happened all those years ago. Maybe you refused to deal with it because you were afraid of the consequences. You were afraid of what it would mean for your job if you came clean. You were afraid of what it would mean for your marriage if you came clean. You were afraid what it would mean for your student status if you came clean. You were afraid what it would mean for your family, for your life, if it came clean. It jeopardizes your future, you think.
if you come clean in this area, but I want you to know, as long as you keep that garbage hidden in the dirt underneath of your tent, it's already killing you. It's already killing you. And sometimes I know taking that step and bridging that conversation and sitting down with that person and saying, there's something you need to know. There's something I've got to get off of my chest. There's something I've got to say. It feels like you're going to die. But really, it's the only pathway to true living. Listen, I know I've mentioned this several times this week, but some of you men have a major pornography problem. I bring it up because I know it's there, not because I'm peeking in your windows at night, but because our culture has so conditioned you to think that it's just fine. Our culture and our technology have so conditioned us to think that pornography is acceptable, that looking with lust is okay, even though Jesus said it is not okay, it is adultery. And I'm speaking to some men here in this room. You made it through the sermon, you went home and cleared the history, but you did not come clean. And I want you to know, friends, if you want to live, you're going to have to die first. And the first thing that's going to have to die is you're going to have to put your sins to death. You might say, they might fire me. I'd rather be alive in my spirit and fired from work than a dead zombie, not to bring back to mind the ants from the other night, than a man who's walking yet is dead with a job. Listen, your wives, men, need a husband who's truly alive, who's truly experiencing the life of God. Listen, your siblings don't need a dead man walking. They need somebody who is truly living the abundant life. And if you keep on hiding and you keep on justifying and you keep on explaining it away, and maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, God must have led the preacher to say this because of somebody else in the room, not me. It wasn't that big of a deal. I'm sure that's exactly what Achan was thinking. All night long, when the Spirit of God was whispering into his ear, be sure your sin will find you out. I'm sure as he stood there that day, as God began to lead Joshua to narrow down from the whole camp of Israel down to the individual man, I'm sure all the way to the point when it was him and his brothers who had been selected and one of them was going to be pointed out, he probably thought, yeah, Brother Jebediah, he was always a bad guy. I'm sure he took a cow or something. Listen. The shoe fits, friends, wear it. Listen, I'm talking to some folks here in this room. You got junk from decades gone by. You got past employments where you stole stuff. You need to come clean. It's killing you. You've got lies that you've covered for decades, and it's killing you. And you might sit there squirming in your seat. But I want you to know, you might be uncomfortable now, but I want you to know the life that you could experience if you would put those sins to death is something you don't even have a clue. Some of you haven't experienced true spiritual life in a very long time because you haven't been willing to put your sins to death. Listen, you need to side with Joshua or Achan. Make up your mind, man. Make up your mind, man. Woman, make up your mind. You gonna follow God or not? If you're gonna follow Jesus, you need to put your sins to death. Secondly, you also need to put your sons to death. You need to put your sons to death. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but Genesis chapter 22. God had given a man an amazing promise. The man was Abraham. The promise was that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky, innumerable. And the answer to that promise was a bouncing baby boy named Isaac who was born miraculously. That baby should have never been born from Abraham and his wife. And yet, God did a miracle. Even though Abraham had tried to make it happen on his own, that product was not the answer to prayer. That product was actually going to be a thorn in the side of Christianity for millennia to come. And yet, God was good and God was merciful and God gave him that son through which God had promised that every person on planet Earth was going to be blessed. And yet one day, God wanted Abraham to put his son to death. God said, your son, your only son, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me. I want you literally to put your son to death. Can you imagine the difficulty in that moment, having received something that was so precious to you, something that seemed to be even an answer to prayer, something that was absolutely essential for the future that God had promised you, and yet God was calling you to kill it, to give it up, to put it to death. I certainly don't covet Abraham's situation that he found himself in. Listen, I want you to know there are going to be some times when God asks you to kill something that doesn't make a lot of sense. And in this case, God asked him to give up that which was promised to him. And I'm so thankful that Abraham was willing to follow God, even if it meant that he had to put his son to death. In Hebrews 11, we get a little bit of a glimpse into his mind because he believed that God was going to do what he promised because he believed that God was a faithful God. And it says that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. He thought, well, if God's telling me to put him to death, the future that he's promised to me absolutely hinges on him being alive. So I don't know. I guess God's going to raise him up again on the other side. And he says, from whence he also received him in a figure. Figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead, yet he never got to that point of death. But here's the thing he was willing to. Listen, I ask you, is God asking you to put something to death that is precious to you? Is God asking you to give up something that is the apple of your eye, that is that which gives you immense, unbelievable pleasure? Maybe you love your occupation. You love what you do. Oh, you enjoy the kind of job that you've got. And perhaps there comes a point in time when God says, I've got something better for you. I've got something different for you. I want you to put that job to death. Oh, but God, I love this. Oh, but God, this is the best thing. God, you know how long I've been working towards this. Oh, God, you wanted me to have this. I prayed and you gave me this job. In answer to prayer, why would you take it away from me now? Listen, our job is not to question why. Our job is to obey. And in the process of obedience, in the process of following Jesus to his death, I find sometimes he will test our willingness to follow him by asking us to put something very precious to death. How about something that's prosperous to you? Something that is actually beneficial, something that makes your life work. I remember when I was in high school, I took computer one and computer two. I was homeschooled most of my high school years, except for my senior year of high school. I went to Westchester Christian School. Long story, I won't get into it except to say I enrolled. I love computers. I love technology. So I enrolled in computer one and computer two. In computer one, we learned Microsoft Office products inside and out. In computer two, we learned how to build websites, particularly through an outdated product called Microsoft Front Page. So I remember I didn't just do the class assignments. I loved those, but I wanted even more.
And so what I would do is I would go home and I would take the program. I was able to get it installed on the computer back at home, legally, I think. I was able then to take that program and work on my website. And I created a website that was called Bobby's World of Weirdness, okay? And on that website, I had the proto meme. Okay, I had like pre-memes. Before the word meme even entered into our vocabularies, I had them on my website. I scoured the internet for funny memes. I had a whole page devoted to these funny pictures and memes. But in addition to that, I also had Flash video games. Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about by that. But these were video games that you could play on the website. And listen, this was 2002. This was a long time ago, friends. Okay, the internet was a totally different animal than it is today. But my website was so popular, I remember one day during lunch, I went down to the computer lab, and I looked around and I realized every single computer is on with somebody at it, and they're all on my website. Wow. That's kind of cool. They were playing the games, looking at the funny pictures and everything. And I remember thinking, I could make a career out of this. I'm not too bad at this. I think I might want to give my life to doing this. But you know what also happened my senior year of high school? Preacher came and preached a weekend retreat. And at that weekend retreat, God was all over this senior in high school. For the first time in my entire life, I wept through an entire message. It wasn't about because of the preaching. I didn't really understand all of what was going on. All I knew was God was there. And that man was full of the Holy Ghost. And as he spoke, God spoke to me like I don't think I'd ever heard him speak through a preacher in my entire life. I wept through that sermon, books all over the bottom half of my head and my chest. I'm telling you, God was working in my life. I went home that weekend and that Sunday, not as a result of any specific thing that was said, but because God was so real and because God was so alive and he was so interacting with me like I never had him interact with me before. That morning, after the Sunday morning service, God spoke to my heart. And God said, Bobby, I want you to be a preacher. And in the call to follow him into the full-time ministry, it was also a call to die. Specifically to die to that which could be profitable to me. There that night, you know what? I didn't even think I was giving anything up, but I did. Really, from that moment on, when I said yes to Jesus, and I said, God, you want me to be a preacher? Sure, here I am. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Literally, it just fell away, the desire to go into web design and to make a career out of that, because God had something else for me. I died to that which was profitable or prosperous to me, and I did not look back. Listen, perhaps God's calling you to die to something that might be prosperous to you. Perhaps he's calling you to let go of something that you would be tempted to cling to. Listen, if you want to live, you're going to have to die. You've got to put your sins to death. You've got to put your sons to death. There's one more thing that I want to give underneath of this. Maybe this son, this thing that's precious to you, this thing that's prosperous to you, maybe it's also something that was promised to you. I remember years ago, I did a war. Again, wars just like the Cola Clash, which you all experienced a few years ago, for a church in Chesapeake, Virginia. There they had, to date, the oldest youth pastor I've ever met in my entire life. He's probably 70. Still running around playing football with his teenagers outside. He is awesome. He had a son. We were there doing the meeting for him. His son's name was Andy Taylor. Not making that up. That was his name. And Andy not only went out recruiting with us and inviting teenagers, Andy began to pick up the spiel that we give to teenagers. And Andy began to compete with one of my team captains to see who could get more names and numbers, more recruits. Andy got 60 recruits as a teenager. And I remember thinking, man, this kid is good. My team captain still beat him. He got 80. But still, it was impressive.
And I remember his dad saw his son's propensity, saw his son's talent, and his son went off to Maranatha Baptist University to train there. And his son also had a full ride scholarship through being a part of the JROTC program there. His dad called me up during his freshman year and says, "Hey, Brother Bosler, really appreciate you all coming and the impact you had on my son." He said, "You know, I'd really like for my son to travel with you." So I've talked to him about it. He's really praying about whether the Lord would have him travel with you. And I said, "Okay, that's great." Remember, I was in San Antonio, Texas. We were at our host's home. Andy calls me up and he says, "Hey, Brother Bosler, I know my dad talked to you and I want you to know I'm really interested in traveling." And he said, "I've been praying about it and I think the Lord may be leading me to do it. But there's a couple things I think you need to know." And I said, "Okay, yeah, sure. What's up?" He said, "If I take off a semester and travel with you, I'm going to lose my entire JROTC scholarship. My full ride scholarship." I said, "Okay, hold on. I don't think you should travel with me." I said, no. "This is God's provision for you. I don't want to just because, listen, this is a nice opportunity. I'm sure you'd grow through it. But, you know, I don't really want you to give up all of that just to come and travel with me." And he stopped me and he said, "Mr. Bosler, I really appreciate that. But if God wants me to travel, I'm going to travel." I said, "Andy, I don't want you to give that up." He said, "Mr. Bosler, I want to do what God wants me to do." You know what? Andy did travel with me. And God used that young man in a remarkable way. We saw hundreds of teenagers come to Jesus Christ. Saw a team member who, frankly, probably wouldn't have performed as well as he did perform in an amazing way because this young man was willing to put his son, the very promised provision, to death to follow Jesus. Listen, you need to put your sins to death. They're killing you. You need to put your sons to death, that which perhaps you feel like is the provision of God, that which perhaps, I'm not saying every provision needs to be given up, but here's the point, when God says kill it, you say yes, sir. But thirdly, and really this is where we're going to come back to our text here tonight, not only must you put your sins to death and your sons to death, really this is what God's getting at. In fact, you think of both about those first two points. You think about those first two points, and really what comes in common between both of these points is if you're going to put your sins to death and your sons to death, really there's a death that needs to happen before both of them, and that is this: you need to put yourself to death. Here in this passage, it says, "He that loveth his life." And really, isn't that the problem? We love our life. We want to live our life. We want to do our life. But Jesus says, if your life, that which you want, is what takes priority, you will lose that which you are seeking to retain. In fact, one commentator put it this way. It said, the person who loves his life will lose it. It could not be otherwise, for to love one's life is a fundamental denial of God's sovereignty, of God's rights, and a brazen elevation of self to the highest point of one's perception, and therefore an idolatrous focus on self, which is the heart of all sin. Another commentator says this, John means us to understand that loving the life is a self-defeating process. It destroys the very life it seeks to maintain. See, you've got to understand something just like this analogy Jesus gave about his own coming death. You see, Jesus recognizes that there is amazing potential inside of you, but the husk of self is keeping it bottled up. God wants you to let that husk be broken so the life of Jesus can bring forth much fruit. This is not suicide. Sometimes it feels like it.
This isn't just death to this thing or that thing. It's letting God kill you. It's giving everything up to follow Jesus. First aspect of death to self that I want to point out is death to self-preference. Death to self-preference. This really takes some of what we talked about last night and brings this in a slightly different light. You know, all of us have things that we prefer. Maybe you have a certain preference when it comes to music. Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you may need to die to that preference. Maybe you have a certain preference about certain kind of clothes that you wear. If you follow Jesus, you may need to die to those preferences. Oftentimes, our lives are ruled and reigned not by the Lord who sits on the throne, not by the Savior who died for your sins, but oftentimes our lives are ruled and reigned by what we want, by what we prefer. And if you're going to follow Jesus to your death, you're going to have to die to self-preference. He says here, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. What in the world is that talking about? Listen, you got to understand the Semitic idea of love and hate. The idea is not so much saying, I hate my life. That's not the idea. But the idea is this, that you love what God loves so much more than what you love that it looks by hatred in comparison. Listen, God wants the priority, the supremacy, the highest epitome of your desires not to be on what you want or on what you prefer, but he wants it to be on what he wants and on what he prefers. The Bible does want us, God does want us to be holy as he is holy. You know, so oftentimes, we don't want holiness. We don't want that separation from sin, from uncleanness, from that which is questionable. We want what we want. We want the television show because we like it. Because we're tied into the story. We want to find out what happens next. We want to go watch that movie because everybody's talking about it and we want to be on the inside. We want to listen to that song, to buy that album, even though we know full well the performer is an ungodly, unspiritual, dirty, rotten, fill in the blank with whatever you think is appropriate. And yet, because you like it, because you prefer it, because you want it, you don't care what God wants. Listen, you need to so love what God loves that that which you love looks by hatred in comparison. Our preferences should not determine what we do. God should determine what we do. And if we are going to die to self, we're going to need to die to self-preference. We need to change our preference from what we want to what Jesus wants. When's the last time you were getting into the car and about ready to put something onto your stereo system that you said, God, what do you want me to listen to? When's the last time you were listening to something and maybe you felt a little twinge in your heart, a little bit of a hesitation? And when's the last time you paused whatever it was you were listening to and said, God, do you really want me to be listening to this right now? I'm not even saying that it's wrong. I'm not even saying that our preferences are sinful. But what I'm saying is this, self is what's controlling the levers of our lives, not God. There might be nothing wrong with that podcast. But are you willing to stop listening to it if God tells you to? There might be nothing wrong with that album, but if God told you to stop listening to it, would you be willing to? There might not be anything wrong with that YouTube channel, but if God said, I want you to unsubscribe and tell it to stop recommending it, would you be willing to do what he said? Or would you say, well, but I don't want to unsubscribe. I like that content. Listen, you need to die
to your self-preference. Not only do you need to die to your self-preference, look at verse 26. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there shall also my servant be. And he says here in this verse, listen, it's not just that you need to take your life, and by your life, I mean that which you want, the life that you want to live, but also you need to take the path that you're trying to pursue, and instead of following that path, you need to follow me to where I want you to be, to where I want you to go. This is not just a death to self-preference, it's also a death to self-guidance. So often, the reason why things happen in our lives is because we planned to do it. Listen, 10 years from now, are you going to be doing what you're doing, working where you're working, married to who you're married to, young people, because God wanted it to be or because you wanted it to be? Listen, we need to get out of the driver's seat of our lives, so to speak. We need to stop being the sole determiner of our future, and we need to submit to the determination, leading, and direction of God Almighty. He has a right to tell you what to do. Did you know that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. The idea of that word is to know him. And he will direct thy paths. And so often, we sound so spiritual, and you could quote those verses, and you say, this is my life verse, this is my favorite verse. But the fact is, you don't want God directing your paths. Oh, you want him in general to direct your path. You want him to bless your life. But really, at the end of the day, when God tells you to do something that you don't want to do, you say, nope, not directing my path in that one. Mm-mm. Nope. You know what? You can direct my path in these three areas, God. You'd be more than welcome to direct right over here, but not over here. No, I got plans over here, God. You got to understand. I got stuff I'm fitting to do, God, and don't you dare mess with them. Don't you know how long I've been planning on this? Don't you know how hard I've been working for this? Don't you know this is what my whole life has been leading to this day? UMYOB, God. Mind your own business, for those of you that don't know what that stands for. And we love to quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but we don't always like to follow it. Jesus is saying, it's not about just following a path. It's about following me. That where I am, there also shall my servant be. One commentator said this. He said, the servant must follow his Lord and be where his Lord is. This must be understood in the light of the previous verse. Being where the Lord is entails suffering. It means losing the life for the master's sake. There is no other way of Christian service. Listen, when you follow Jesus, he's not just going to lead you to where he wants you to be. He's going to take you to where he went. And you know where he went? The cross. See, to follow Jesus isn't just to follow him down some yellow brick road. It's to follow Jesus to your death. It's to say, my future is not mine to determine. My future is not mine to figure out, though I'm not going to sit back and just passively let que sera, sera. I am going to seek Jesus, and I am going to follow him no matter how much it hurts, no matter where it might lead, no matter how much it might contradict what I wanted, what I was planning. I'm going to follow Jesus. And that act of following Jesus, if understood correctly, is of necessity a death to self-guidance. Thirdly, here under this point, death to self, you also need to die to self-preservation. Look at verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I'm supposed to say? Am I supposed to say, God, deliver me from this? Am I supposed to say, God, there's a death staring me in the face. Get me out of this. I don't want this. Is that what I'm supposed to say? He says, no. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Listen, you've heard it said, and it's biblical, that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, right? He could have easily delivered himself, but he didn't because love. Yeah, because love. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to need to die to that urge that we constantly have to scrape and grab and claw at the self-life, to preserve for ourselves something to please us. When you really begin to understand that following Jesus is following him to death, to his suffering, sometimes we recoil. We don't want that. That's not why I signed up for this thing. I signed up for joy and for hope and for peace. I didn't sign up for death. What is this bait and switch? But Jesus wants you to understand the path to the abundant life is the path that goes through death. And if you're not willing to follow him to his death, you will not experience the resurrection on the other side of it. And that death resurrection pattern is a pattern God intends for us to repeat every moment of every day. When Jesus speaks and says, I don't want you to do that, I want you to do this, and you think, oh no, if I do that, I'll be giving up a part of me. He says, welcome to the fellowship of my suffering. Welcome to the path to the cross. Welcome. Welcome to death that results in life. We need to let God decide. He says, listen, this is why you brought me here, God. You didn't bring me here so I can all of a sudden bust free from the Romans. You brought me here to hang on a cross. You brought me here to bleed. You brought me here to suffer. Because except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It remains what it was before, very insignificant, but if it die, a miracle takes place. It bringeth forth much fruit. See, when we die, friends, when we put our sins to death, our sons to death, our self to death, when we're willing to die to self-preference, to self-guidance, to self-preservation, when we place ourselves at the mercy of God and follow him to do what he wants, come what may, when we die, we live. One story and I'll be done. Years ago in Pennsylvania, there was a young lady who had huge potential. She was a believer and a Bible college student who was training to serve the Lord and had just finished her freshman year of Bible college. But she also had a huge problem. She just slept with a guy she didn't even know. She went back to college not knowing that her problem would get even worse because she was pregnant. Shortly into the semester, she took a pregnancy test and discovered that she was pregnant and her college plans were pretty much ruined. Or were they? She knew that it would be easy to hide her sin and terminate the pregnancy, but she couldn't do it. It wasn't right. It was right then and there that she made a decision of death. She called her parents and unloaded the truck about what she had done and brought her sin out into the open. Her parents forgave her and made arrangements for her to leave college and settle down in a family's home in rural Pennsylvania for the duration of the pregnancy. But she had another decision of death staring her in the face whenever she looked down at her growing womb. What would she do with the baby? She knew that the selfish thing to do would be to keep the baby for herself. She couldn't expect her parents to support her, and she certainly didn't have the means to support the baby herself as a 19-year-old. A choice to keep the baby would be a purely selfish choice and would not have the child's best interests in mind. The child, though a product of fornication, was precious to her. She didn't want to give the baby up, but she knew that she must. She knew that God wanted her to do it, so she chose a placement family with a reputable adoption service. After 9 months, she delivered a healthy baby boy and immediately was faced with another decision of death. Would she stick to her decision to give the baby up? In the hospital room with her new baby in her arms, she died to her preferences, her own wisdom, and her own ability to hang on to any influence she might have on the child. She signed on the dotted line to give up her rights to the child, to deliver him to the adopted family, and to seal the records in what was known as a closed adoption. And just like that, he was gone. 33 years later, after years of wandering and wondering, she received a letter in the mail from the adoption agency. They wanted to speak to her on the phone and ask that she call them as soon as possible. Curious, she called, and they said that someone had left a message for her. The message was from her son. This is what it said. "I want you to know that I'm saved and serving the Lord in the ministry. My parents raised me for the Lord, and now I'm married and have 3 wonderful children. Your decision to give me up was the right decision, and God has used it for great good in my life and in my family. I've prayed about making contact for years, but haven't wanted to risk any negative repercussions in your life or family by making contact. As much as I would like to meet you, I also want you to feel the complete freedom to take what was just shared and be encouraged without making contact. If, however, you feel it would not jeopardize your current relationships, I would be very much open to the possibility of connecting." After weeping for joy, she told the agent that she would most definitely like to reconnect. They, in response, told her the child's name, Bobby Bosler. On the first Mother's Day after our reunification, I wrote this poem for my birth mom that I think summarizes her decisions of death and the results that followed. It's called "The Seed." To plant a seed into the ground where I can no more view, where love's sweet gaze of tenderness is blind, 'tis hard to do. You find the seed beyond your grasp, beyond your loving care. You're powerless to do a thing except to kneel in prayer. You feel as if you've given up a task that should be yours. Your weakness, fears, and dark regrets as one great army war against your faith, your hope, the love that led you to this plight. But yet you know deep down inside the choice you made was right. While seed lays dormant in the ground, all hope has not been lost, for God, the Lord of life and death, has taken up your cost. The miracle within the soil is not man's task to work. And yet, without surrender's choice, the seed be lone and dark. We never know just what will come when to our will we die. But God, who raised the dead, that seed will greatly multiply. So thank you for your step of faith to plant me in the sod. Your love and your surrendered choice have brought much fruit to God. I say this only as an addendum to this illustration. After 11 years of traveling and preaching the gospel, we've seen over 4,000 people come to Jesus Christ. That is a direct choice of one woman's decisions of death, to put her sins to death, her sons to death in a word, and herself to death. If you follow Jesus to his death, there you will find abundant life. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight? How many of you here would say, you know what, preacher, I've seen here the sea.